All right, you're going to turn with me, if you would, to two passages that, in fact, we're going to look at. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we started last week, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we also read last week, because I'm going to continue what message we began last week. Last week, I had a message I titled, Perilous Times and a Prayerless Church. And I actually want to continue along those lines today. I don't think anyone would deny that the times we live in are perilous. If you would look with me in 2 Timothy 3, this know also, now this is prophecy. In the last days, perilous times will come. In the last days. Difficult times, the New American Standard translates it. Williams translates it, hard times. Grievous times, Linsky translates it. Grievous times. These times shall come. And then notice, what will characterize these times? Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, people without self-control, like beasts, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, or rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, an outward form, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Perilous times, this describes what men would be like. You know what is another thought you want to keep in mind here? The Bible in this passage is describing men's sourness, bitterness, anger, violence towards each other. This is what men do to men. This doesn't even take into consideration the demonic warfare, the wrath of Satan, and the judgments and chastisements of God. Amen. We are in perilous times. I don't think any of us can deny that we live in these perilous times. Amen. If you are still wondering whether these days or those days, read the morning paper.
You're right.
Watch the news. And you realize very quickly, these are those prophesied perilous times. Amen. And I do believe that they will get worse. I do believe they will get worse. The Bible tells us that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that will be the state of things until our Lord comes. As our country moves further and further away from its biblical foundations. You know, I do believe that while the founders of our country were imperfect men, and not all of them were Christians, yet they were guided by foundational principles found in the Bible. Even the very Constitution that this country was built upon is built on many, many powerful biblical principles. But you know, long ago, America began abandoning these principles and abandoning its Christian foundations. In fact, I guess it's been 50 years or so since America actually went to war against Christianity. America is at war against Christianity. Amen. Our government is at war against Christianity. And it's evidenced in many, many, many different ways. That started small. Let me tell you what it's kind of like. It's like pulling a thread on a garment. You remember your mama used to tell you, don't pull that thread? something came loose and you start pulling the thread. Don't pull that thread. She'd tell you to cut it, because you pull a thread, what happens? It unravels the garment and it destroys it. It'll actually destroy it, make it basically irreparable, unless you're Gene. Now, Gene can repair an unraveled garment, but to make a point, we began pulling that thread years ago. Amen. That held the fabric that held our nation together and that made us a civilized society. A civilized society. That's right. That's right. Where there were things like respect for one another. Yeah. Honor for one another. Where there were biblical principles. We respected other people's property and their possessions. But the further we have moved from those moorings, the more the fabric has been unraveled, until we get to the place where we are right now, where the fabric of America is not only a tattered garment, it's a shredded garment. This is where we are. 2 Timothy chapter 3, these perilous times, the garment is shredded apart. I still am baffled sometimes when I hear the things that our government has instituted or the things they're now declaring. Sometimes I wonder if the country hasn't lost its mind. If common sense exists at all. But with the chaos and the confusion and, of course, the crime. But can I also tell you that this same thing is happening all over the world? All over the world. They interview the mayors of various cities, the governors of the states. And you know what I see? They have no answer. They have no answers whatsoever for the things that are happening in their city. The crime, the chaos, the confusion. It's spun out of control. There's no leadership in America, and there's no leadership in the world. Amen. A leader will soon arise, as you know. A world leader will soon arise. But if ever there's been a time when the church ought to be a praying church, it's right now. Amen. Our country's unraveling. Yep. Our cities are becoming more and more dangerous. Chaos, confusion, but it's not just outside. I mean, right within our own families, we see chaos and confusion. If ever there was a time we needed men and women with wisdom and insight and backbone, men and women with courage, this is why the Bible tells us to pray for all men in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and to pray for our leaders. So if you turned there in your Bibles, I'd like to read there also, 1 Timothy 2, I exhort, therefore, 1 Timothy 2, 1, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Be made for all men. We should pray for all men. For kings. The equivalent today would be our presidents, prime ministers, for kings and for all that are in authority, all that are in positions of authority, we should be praying for them. Amen. What should we be praying? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Amen. In all godliness and honesty. Pray that we can continue to live our lives as Christians, openly, freely, worshiping, praying, evangelizing. Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Isn't that the goal, to live a quiet, peaceable life? Yeah. Who wants to live a life of chaos, confusion? Who wants to live in a whirlwind? No, we want to live a quiet, peaceful life. Amen. Where we can honor the Lord. He says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, that is, whose will it is, for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Whose will it is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we should be praying for the salvation of our leaders. We should pray that their eyes would be open, that their hearts would be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And we should be praying for the salvation of all of our authorities, all those who are in authority. Amen. That they would all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God, that's all, just one. One mediator between God and man, that is one road to God, and that is through Christ Jesus and Him alone, who gave Himself a ransom for a few. Oh, for all, that's right. He gave Himself a ransom for how many? He gave Himself a ransom for all. His desire is that all would be saved, verse 4. He gave Himself a ransom for all. He cares about all. So we should pray for all.
Come on. You're right.
He even cares about those politicians you don't like.
I know. You're right.
He cares about them.
That's right.
So we should pray for them.
Amen.
Somebody said, I'll pray for them, all right. That might be one of those prayers amiss, maybe.
You know.
His will is for all to be saved, verse 4, and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
We pray for all because the Lord loves them all.
Right.
And because the Lord Jesus Christ died for all.
Amen.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He goes on in verse 8, He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, that they pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I do believe that it's vitally important for the church to awake out of spiritual slumber and arise to its mission to pray. Take our position on the wall, you know, to combat the forces of evil and be men and women of prayer. The Bible says we should pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That means just never. You never stop praying. There's prayer always coming from your lips.
Amen.
Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. That is, persevere in prayer. We mentioned many of these verses last week, but I want to tell you that every man of God, every Christian man should be a man of prayer. Every Christian woman should be a woman of prayer. Every Christian church should be a house of prayer. Our world is in trouble, and the church cannot afford to be prayerless. I was thinking this week about the things going on in Afghanistan. Thank you, Brother Wade, for sharing those things that you did. But I wonder just for a moment what it would be like to be in a prayer meeting right now with the Afghani Christians, to be with them in their country as they prayed. I wonder what that would be like. I don't think it would be lifeless. I don't think it would be apathetic. I don't think there'd be anything anemic about their prayer. I don't think it would be anything rote or ritualistic. I believe if we were in their prayer meeting, we would be as broken as they were. Broken over the condition of their world, of their nation, of their families. I believe that we would pray with a great overwhelming burden. I believe we would pray with great tears. I believe we would pray with great passion. Don't you? We have heard several reports this past week, unconfirmed as far as I know, but reports of prayer meetings being machine gunned to death in Afghanistan, where the Taliban burst in on Christians praying and just machine gunned them all, men, women, and children. No, I don't believe the Afghani Christians, and they had many, have many. I don't believe they are a prayerless people. They live in a perilous time. They are not a prayerless church. I believe the same could be said if you talk to Sister Mina about the prayer meetings in Iran or the prayer meetings in any persecuted country. In any persecuted country, what would their prayer meetings be like? To be with these Christians praying, pleading, interceding, broken, passionate. I think there'd be a few tears shed. Here, we only get passionate about sports and politics. I wonder why the Christian church across America is as prayerless as it is. Now look, there are praying Christians everywhere, all over America. And there are churches that pray, there are people that pray. So I'm not indicting every Christian and every church. But far too often, churches are more wrapped up in their programs and presentations and the way they look and than they are about being a house of prayer, as Jesus said the church should be, a house of prayer. Why is it you think that the church in America is so often prayerless? I'm going to tell you why I think it is. I believe it's possible. We have lost our burden to pray. I believe we've grown comfortable, contented, complacent, anemic, apathetic. If what's going on in Afghanistan was going on here, I think the church would remember how to pray. I also wonder if not only have we lost our burden to pray, but if we've come to some place in our thinking that it's just not that important to pray. How many of you remember a fellow by the name of Brother Andrew, who wrote a book called The God Smuggler years ago, The God Smuggler? Still today, his organization represents the persecuted church in many parts of the world. But he would smuggle Bibles into the persecuted countries where they were forbidden. People who suffer terribly just to have a Bible in their hands. He asked this group of persecuted Christians one time in one of their meetings. He asked them, "What can we do for you? What can we do? How can we help you?" And this was their answer. He said no matter where he was, where they were persecuted, this was their universal answer. Pray for us. Now, you know, you're dealing with persecuted Christians, Christians who in many cases lost everything. And you say, what can we do for you? They could say, hey, could you take up an offering for us or send us some money? Or can you? You know what their universal answer? Pray for us, because they were convinced that prayer was powerful and prayer meant everything to them. Prayer means so little to the church in America today. That's why I believe there's not as much of a burden to pray. I believe if we could just visit a prayer meeting of the persecuted brethren, we'd learn how to pray again. And we'd learn to pray with tears. Remember the words of Jeremiah the prophet? Jeremiah called the weeping prophet? Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears. He's praying for God to give him tears. I've run out of tears. God, give me tears for my people, for my broken people. Remember, Jeremiah saw his nation destroyed. Jeremiah preached as much as he could, prophesied as much as he could to a people who were hardened and callous and unconcerned about their spiritual state. He warned them. He repeatedly warned them. They mocked him. They arrested him. They beat him. They imprisoned him. One version translates that verse, Jeremiah 9:1, "If my head were filled with water and my eyes were a fountain of tears, I would cry day and night for my people who have been destroyed." If I was going to paraphrase Jeremiah 9:1, it would be something like this. "Oh God, I see my people being deceived and being devoured. I see my people gone astray, far from you, far from truth. I see them so blind in heart, blind in spirit, living so ungodly. They're so deceived and so hardened and so lost. And the world is eating them alive and devouring them." If I was going to paraphrase Jeremiah 9:1, that's what it would be. It would be, "Oh God, give me tears. I've used all of mine up. I'm a dry well. Give me tears. Give me this burden. I need your burden. These are your people." We don't need tears of self-pity. God, deliver us. We got enough of those. But we definitely need a burden to pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our families. They are so lost. Some of them are just so lost. Loved ones. These are loved ones. And the world's devouring them. They're so blind. I believe this is a time for prayer. I believe this is a time for tears. I do believe at the same time that this is a time of opportunity. Because you know what we see and what we feel? Even those who are lost are seeing the chaos, the confusion. They're seeing the emptiness of this life. They're seeing that it all seems to be so pointless in many ways. That's why we're having such a rash of suicides, empty people, empty lives, trying to fill the void with drugs and alcohol and sex and everything else that they run to, and they find it empty and meaningless. And I do believe that there is a growing restlessness in the lost to seek some answers, some purpose in life. In the Islamic countries of the world, they have seen that their Islamic religion is a failure. Yes. Amen. That those who are under Islamic rule are under cruel rule. That their leaders are cruel and merciless. Yes. What kind of a religion is this? Right. So intolerant, so full of hate.
Right.
Beat one another in the street. Kill one another, all in the name of Allah.
That's right.
I believe in the communist countries, they have seen their ideology fail.
Yes.
Once so fervent for socialistic reform and communism, now they're starving. And,
that's right.
And their country rules over them mercilessly. This is where godlessness takes us. Godlessness. Multitudes in the world just going from one sinful indulgence to another and finding it all so empty. This is an opportunity for the church. We had words today about being a light, about shining in this dark world. I do believe this is a time for the church to shine. To take advantage of these opportunities in our broken world.
Amen.
I do believe we need a great burden for our lost world. Isn't this another interesting, maybe you could call it a dilemma? We believe Christ's coming is very near, don't we?
Yes.
And yet, can't we also see that our mission here, our assignment here is incomplete? Our assignment is unfinished.
Amen.
We've still got a world to reach. You know, the recent statistics that I've seen says that there's still 2 billion people in the world who haven't been evangelized. 2 billion people in unreached people groups. That's a fourth, more than a fourth of the world. How can that be? It doesn't seem to make sense. Our assignment is go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I do believe God calls us to pray, and that we have to have a genuine burden to pray, or we won't. So can we pray for a burden? Can we pray? Can we pray like Jeremiah? Oh, that my head were a fountain of waters, and Lord, that you would give me tears, that you would give me a burden to pray for my own people. Amen. Don't we need a greater burden like that, to pray for our people, to pray for our nation? Amen. God calls us to pray. I even ask myself, how is my burden? How is my burden to pray? I mean, we have to do some self-examination here. Right. You know, in Joel chapter 2, Joel was one of the prophets of the restoration, when he was one of the few, like Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. I mean, these were the last days prophets before the great period of silence, just before the gospel period. But Joel prophesied, Joel prayed. Let me just read a verse or two to you. Joel 2 and verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. He called for their spiritual leaders to turn with weeping and to pray with tears for the people of God. Joel 2:17. Listen to this. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. I believe every spiritual leader should pray for the salvation not only of their own family, but their entire nation. And not only that, but I believe every Christian has a responsibility to pray likewise. I mean, our day isn't a whole lot different than theirs after all. Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might pray. I do believe that it's possible the church in America is as prayerless as it is in many cases because it's lost its burden to pray. Let's pray for that burden to be born in us, a burden to pray. Prayer is powerful. Maybe we don't pray. Here's the second reason why maybe we don't pray. Maybe we don't pray because we doubt the efficacy of prayer. We don't have the confidence in prayer we should. And this is vitally important as well. We've been talking about prayer, how important it is. But let me tell you, you know the icon for praying hands? Yeah. It's two hands, right? It's two.
Right.
There's prayer and there's faith. We must pray faith-filled prayers, not just words. It's the prayer of faith that heals the sick.
Amen.
All things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. Mark 11:24. It's believing prayer, Matthew 21:22, that gets answers to prayer. We must pray, and we must trust God. We must have confidence that God will hear our prayers, and He's a God who hears prayer. Psalm 65 and verse 2. We pray and we trust God. We pray and we believe. We believe His word. We believe His promises. These two must always go together, prayer and faith. Prayer without faith is just words. It's just words. Think about it. Prayer without faith, what is that? Just words. That's all it is. Might as well in many cases, be saying your ABCs.
True.
It's just multiplied words that go nowhere. Prayer without faith is just words. And faith without prayer is disconnected from its source. What is your faith in? How do you contact the one your faith is in? You pray. Faith without prayer, it's unplugged. It's disconnected.
Amen.
We need prayer and faith. We need faith and prayer. Prayer is the voice of our faith reaching out to God, touching God, appropriating the promises of God, believing the promises of God. There are many passages in the Bible. I think I read a couple of them last time about God giving us access into His presence by the blood of Christ. But let me read a verse or two to you. Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, King James says, by the faith of Him, that is, by our faith in Him or through our faith in Him. We have boldness and access with confidence. Boldness to enter His presence. Confidence that He will allow us into His presence and hear our prayers. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, that is, free access and entrance to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, we can come into the very presence of God in heaven. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not everybody has this access, but you, Christian, you believer, you who are blood washed, you have this access. So, like we said last week, let us use the position we have like Queen Esther, to go before our King.
Amen.
And pray for our people.
You're right. Amen.
Not everyone has this access. The Buddhists don't have it. The Hindus don't have it. The Muslims don't have it. It comes by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 3:12, we just read it. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him, by faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So it's not just praying words. It's praying believing prayer. Believing prayer. Believing that God hears. I'm going to give you a couple more verses. James 1, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, or if you lack whatever,
right,
let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. He doesn't say just ask.
Right.
But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And then he says, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Let not that man expect anything from God. The man who asks but wavers. The man who asks but it's just words. Let him not expect to receive anything from the Lord. You can pray with expectation, but that's the prayer that is in faith.
Amen.
Let him ask in faith. Now that's big.
Right.
How do you do that? How can you pray? How can you ask in faith? How can you do that? How can you pray with this confidence? You have the access to God, but how can you pray with this confidence? I'm glad you asked that. You can pray with confidence. You can pray with this assurance when you know you are praying within the revealed will of God. This is how you know. This is how you have this faith. This is how you have this confidence. This is how you have this assurance that God hears and He grants you your petitions. I'm going to give you a passage. I'd like for you to turn there with me. I really want you to read it. I just want it to be real in your heart. I know it's familiar, but I'd like for it to be real. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Again, familiar passages, but let's look at them. To pray a prayer of faith, a real prayer of faith, to pray with this confidence and expectation, means we have to pray within the perimeters of God's will. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have. We know that we have. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Whatever we ask, if it's prayed within the perimeters of the will of God. Verses 14 and 15. Now, the perimeters of the will of God, let me tell you, that's vast. It's a vast, vast perimeter because it's everything He promises in the Word of God. If you've got a promise in the Word of God, then you can latch hold of that promise and believe when you pray that He hears you, and you can walk away from that prayer with the confidence that He grants the petition you prayed for. Let me give you for instance. Can you find in the Bible a promise that God will forgive your sins? Are you sure? Okay, so there's promises. He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So if we pray, Lord, cleanse me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Are we praying within the perimeters of God's will?
Yes.
Can we be confident that He hears that prayer? Yeah, we can be absolutely confident. We can pray for God's forgiveness.
Right. Thank you, Lord.
If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can pray. We can latch onto that promise and walk away with the knowledge that we're cleansed. Just like salvation, there's promises of salvation. We can pray to be saved, and we can walk away confident from that prayer that we're saved. What if you don't feel any different? Dude, we're still saved by faith, not by feeling, right?
That's right. Amen.
So if you pray to be saved, it's a prayer God delights to answer.
Right.
He'll save. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. We call upon Him. We believe He's the Lord. We believe He died for our sins. We believe He rose from the grave. I call on You, Lord Jesus. Save me, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. I need to be born again. I want to be a child of the kingdom. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe you can pray with confidence that He hears your prayer. So if somebody prays and they mean it, I have no problem telling them, listen, you prayed this prayer. You asked the Lord to forgive you. You asked Him. You surrendered your life to Him. Then you believe that He has heard your prayer.
Right.
You believe that He has cleansed you of your sins and forgiven you of your past, no matter how wicked it was. He forgives. That He gives you new life beginning today. Beginning today, your name is in His book. You're His child.
Thank you, Lord.
Believe the promise. If you've got a promise, you can pray with confidence.
Amen.
Okay, what if the promise is you and your house would be saved?
Amen.
Can we pray within the perimeters of God's will? He has revealed in the Bible, we've read these passages, that it's His will for all men to be saved.
Amen.
And for all to come to repentance, that none will be lost. Does that include your family?
Yes.
Then you've got promises like Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and your house, that is your household, that is your family. That they will be saved. Can we claim a promise like that? But the promise, Acts 2, is unto you and your children. Can you lay hold of the promises? Can you lay hold of Isaiah 49 and verse 25? And I will save your children. I'm going to latch hold of those promises.
Amen.
For every child, every family member, every grandchild.
Yeah, you're right. Great.
For brothers, for sisters,
yeah.
For in-laws.
Outlaws.
Yeah. Some of them are outlaws. We pray for our family. We latch hold of the promise. And we can pray, therefore, with confidence.
Yeah.
What if you don't see any change in them? You might see a change for the worse. Boy, the Holy Spirit goes to work on them. Look, God answers the prayers of the righteous. He hears the cry of the righteous. The Bible tells us repeatedly. He will hear your prayer. You pray, you believe, and the Holy Spirit works on their hearts, and boy, the devil gets stirred up in them. Sometimes they act worse than they ever acted before. But you persevere. You hold on. You believe the promise. You are not moved or you do not waver in your prayer. You pray with confidence, expectation, that you expect to see a change in their life.
That's right.
That's what we believe.
Amen.
God's going to bring them in, even if it's not in your lifetime. He's going to bring them in.
Right.
God's going to answer prayer. Look, prayer lives on.
Right.
It lives beyond us. It lives longer than we do. We can pray in faith. We can search the scriptures and find promises of divine provision. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's how big, how vast is this promise? He will supply all your need. Not some of it, not most of it, not half. Look, I'm going to give you about half, but you're going to have to come up with the rest, you know. But he'll provide all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. These are promises you can latch onto and pray with confidence.
Amen.
And pray with expectation. Protection, healing, divine wisdom, divine guidance, divine deliverance. These are all promises we can latch onto. Comfort and grace and peace and sleep. And we have to join our prayers with faith, and then we can have this confidence.
Amen.
We pray within the perimeters of God's will. He will provide.
Thank you, Lord.
You pray safely. You pray expectantly.
Amen.
That God will do what he said.
Thank you, Father.
But there is something else I have to mention. Not only do we pray with faith. You see, faith is only valid. Faith can be hindered. We must also pray from believing ground. Pray from believing ground. Now you say, what is believing ground? Well, I'm going to tell you what it is.
Uh-huh.
Believing ground is blood-soaked ground. The ground that I'm talking about here is you. You know, the Bible, sometimes the Lord himself, in the parable of the sower, he compared the human heart to the ground, the soil. You know, there was the hard soil that the seed bounced off of. There was the thorny ground that didn't really absorb the seed because the weeds choked it out. And then there was the good soil that absorbed it. Well, believing ground, that's you. That's the condition of your heart, your soul, yourself. Believing ground is blood-soaked ground. It is a life that has repented of sin, a heart repented of sin, and right with God.
Amen.
And right with God means right with others as well. You see, here's a question we have to ask ourselves. How can we pray in faith? How can we pray with this great confidence and expectation that our petitions are heard and that God's going to answer our prayers if we ourselves are not right with God?
Right.
If we're not on believing ground. If we ourselves are not right with God.
Right.
We ask ourselves, you want God to answer your prayers? Are you right with him?
Yeah.
Are you right with others?
Amen.
Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Amen.
When you know there are things going on in your life that ought not be there, you are hindering your own prayers from being answered. When you are allowing things to remain in your heart that you know should not be there, you are hindering your own prayers. There are sins unforsaken. There are people you are still angry at or bitter towards. You hinder your own prayers from being answered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, 18, a very important passage of Scripture. This doesn't mean that we can look in our own heart and see perfection. Because if you look deep inside your own heart, you realize there's a whole lot of brokenness here. There's a whole lot that needs to be fixed here.
Amen.
So believing ground is blood-soaked ground. It's washed in the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Where we've done everything we know to do to be right with others and to be right with God.
Yes.
We've repented of our sins. You know, as a Christian, you're going to find yourself repenting a lot. It's just going to happen. It's blood-soaked ground. Prayers prayed from a blood-washed soul, a blood-washed mind and heart. Psalms 34 and verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." We're righteous by the blood of Jesus. Blood-soaked ground. That's what I'm talking about. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. They've hid His face from you so that He will not hear." Sin hinders prayer. That's the point. Get right with God. Get right with others. You know, like Jesus Himself said, hey, you bring in your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, then you first go get reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift and God will receive it. Get it right. Get it right. Even we prayed today for marriages. You know, attitudes, bitterness, unforgiveness between a husband and wife can hinder their prayers, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 7 tells husbands to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Your prayers can be hindered because of the way you talk to your wife, husband. Because of the way you treat her. Because of the disrespect. Because of the lack of love that you show to her. You can hinder your prayers. You think you're a great man of God. I'm a great man of faith. I have known men who really thought they were great men of faith, but who treated their wives terribly, terribly. The way they spoke to them and mistreated them. You are no man of God if you mistreat your wife. If you talk to her and the way heathen talk to their women. And the vice versa. Woman of God. Do you speak to your husband with love, with kindness, with respect? You must honor one another. Cherish one another. You're in this together. You're heirs of life together. You're to present a united front against our common foe. Your home must be united. You must be one. One. That's what the Bible says. You must be one. Right with God, right with others, that your prayers be not hindered. Our prayers can be hindered by the condition of our hearts. We pray from believing ground, blood-soaked ground. Go to your wife. Tell her you're sorry. Go to your husband. Tell him you're sorry. Y'all repent together. Pray together. And act the way you're supposed to act towards each other. Loving each other, considering each other. Think about what the Lord said through James. James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and you receive not. because you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your own lust. You ask for something but don't get it. Why? Because you ask for it for the wrong reason. You ask amiss. You know, the word amiss is a very interesting word. James 4:3. You ask and you ask amiss. That's why you don't get answers to your prayer. You ask amiss. The word is translated most often in the Bible. It's kakos, kakos in the Greek. You know what it's translated? Sick. S-I-C-K, sick. Jesus went out and healed the sick. That's the word. It's also translated diseased. It's also translated evil. Here's the point. Think about this. If a body is sick, it's diseased, it's out of order. Right?
Right.
It's out of order.
That's right.
And a prayer prayed amiss is a prayer that's out of order. It's a prayer out of order. It's wrong. It's the wrong prayer. Your house is a mess. Your wife, you've injured her with your words, and you're praying for a new car. Like, that's the greatest need I have. The greatest need, I need a new car. Better go get right with that woman. Better get your heart right with the Lord and with her. There ain't gonna be no new car. You can get outside of the Lord's will, go put yourself in great big bondage on a car you shouldn't be having. Because you need the status, because you need people to know, I'm a man of God. I'm a man of God. Man of God is about to get his house foreclosed on and his car repossessed and his wife a shattered, broken woman because of your stinking attitude.
Amen.
You pray amiss. One last thing, I'm done. Talking about believing prayer is a prayer prayed within the perimeters of God's will. It's prayer prayed from believing ground, that is blood-washed ground. And believing prayer is persevering prayer. This by the Lord's own words. In Luke 18 and verse 1, he taught a parable to this end, the Bible says, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint. Then he gives the parable of the unjust judge. Not that he was comparing God to an unjust judge, but he was contrasting that if a person perseveres and continues in their petition, even the unjust judge relented and gave this woman what she desired. How much more will your heavenly Father? How much more will he answer the persevering prayer of his own children? Listen, when we pray, we're to pray with perseverance. Meaning, we do not faint, we do not give up, we do not get discouraged, we do not look at the circumstances and think that God doesn't hear me.
Right.
Are you praying from blood-soaked ground, number one? Are you praying believing prayer? Are you squarely on the Word of God, the promises of God in your prayer? Then you persevere. Brother, you persevere in your prayer. Do not quit. Do not give up. Do not lose heart. Doesn't matter what you hear. Doesn't matter what you see. You persevere.
Amen.
In verse 5 of that particular passage, of the woman who persevered, the unjust judge says, shall I not, because of her continual appearance, she just don't quit. I'm just going to give her what she wants. Now, that's not to compare how God is like this unjust judge. But the principle, the point is, she persevered. She wouldn't quit. She wouldn't give up. Kind of like the woman who came to the Lord for healing and just heal. She wanted her daughter to be healed?
Yeah.
My daughter needs healing. He said, I don't take the children's bread and give it to dogs. You're not even a Jewess. I don't give the children's bread to dogs. She didn't tuck in her tail and run home crying. She stayed and she said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Just a crumb, Lord. Just a crumb would heal my daughter. The Lord said, oh, great is your faith. Be it unto thee according. This I'm going to give it to you. You persevered. Which is what we must do. Persevering faith means we don't quit. We don't give up. We definitely don't start blaming God or accusing God of being faithless. Or if there's any hindrance, it's with us. Never with the God. Never with the God who answers prayer. So I'm going to quit right there. Let us not be in these perilous times. Let us not be a prayerless people. Let us be men and women of prayer. And not just words, but prayers filled with faith and expectation. And look around you. Just look around your particular, from your particular sphere, your particular perspective. Isn't there a lot that we ought to be praying for? We could pray for hours and days and weeks and still not run out of things to pray for. Lord Jesus, we pray today and we ask that we would be a passionate, prayerful people, Lord. A people burdened to pray. Lord, we need your burden. Lord, like the song, that our eyes are dry, Lord. Our hearts are too cold, Lord. Lord, we don't want to pray old, dry, dusty prayers, just rote and ritual. Lord, give us a passion. Give us a burden. Give us tears. Lord, that we would pray just as Jeremiah cried, that our eyes were fountains of tears. Praying for the broken of our people, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need you. Our families need you. Lord Jesus, our city needs you. Our nation needs you, Lord. We need thee. Oh, we need thee. Let our eyes be not dry, Lord. And let our prayers be filled with faith and confidence and expectation that what you promise, you will do. What you promise, you will do. And Lord, remind us always that we must remain under that fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, that all of us sinners washed beneath that blood lose all our guilty stains. So from blood-soaked ground, Lord, we pray for our own forgiveness and cleansing. We pray, Lord, that our hearts be right with you and others, that our prayers be unhindered, that our prayers be heard. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.